Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this fifth Sunday of Easter, also known as Cantate, is taken from the first epistle of St. John. We will read from the third chapter, and we will read verses 1 through 11 in that chapter. So it's 1 John 3, 1 through 11, where we read in the name of our Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, how amazing is your grace. And Father, when we hear of the work of your Son, and we recognize the depth, that Father, you bring us to places that our mind cannot truly even go. And yet, Father, by your Spirit implanted within us, we hear your word and we know your truth. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. When we come to this passage, it's always quite amazing reading through 1 John. And it's always a great reminder to realize very clearly that the scripture was not written with chapters and verses. It just wasn't. You know, those were later inventions. Chapters came in around the 4th century or so. And verses didn't come in until the 11th or 12th century. The works, as they're presented in the Bible, are in their entirety. They aren't ever meant to be quoted in bits and pieces like we like to do that. It's kind of weird how we do that, and we don't realize how often we violate the sense of the text, because the text is a unified whole. It has a context in which it is presented. And so when we read through the scriptures, it's always very important to pay attention to the sense of the context of what is being spoken. And it is being spoken. That's another thing about ancient text. Ancient text was not really written to be read privately. In the ancient world, you did not read privately. You did not read silently. Silent reading did not come into vogue until around the same time as the verses, actually, probably around the 11th or 12th century. People read everything aloud. Everything was given a voice. And it was to understand that the letter is not dead. It's a living voice. It has a sound quality to it. It is meant to be heard. And you're familiar with that passage in the scripture, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is really what it's talking about. It has a voice. It's a living thing. It isn't just a dead letter. When it is read, you're hearing the voice. And so amongst the ancients, there's a very clear sense of this, where you have this presence within the voice, within the hearing of the word. And so when you come through this book, this quite marvelous book of 1 John, you have this very real sense of this presence, of understanding that you are being addressed, you're being spoken to. The voice is not simply the voice of a human being. The voice is the voice of God. You're being addressed through what God speaks. And so that we would understand and hear and recognize that through the inspiration of the word, the address is the address of God. And this is why it becomes so significant to always read within the context of how the things were written and to understand them in this regard. And there's no more significant type of understanding that we come to than when, by God's grace, we're actually able to hear what he says and understand the depth of what he has done. And 1 John is one of the clearest examples of that. And you understand that we turn these things into like little praise songs, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful way of learning the things. But you recognize what he's saying here. And it flows very clearly out of chapter 2, where he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold," you see, this is how this goes. "Behold," which simply in Greek, this marvelous term that sounds so ominous, simply means look. What it means is look. And what it means is pay attention. He says, in other words, what I'm telling you is that you know that every person that does righteousness is born of God. Righteousness comes forth from God. It emanates from God. So that we understand that when he appears, that as a matter of fact, we can stand before him with confidence because of this righteousness that has been bestowed upon us. But as John does this, what he says is, look. He says, look. He says, this is how much God loves you. That's what he's saying. He says, look. This is how much God loves you. Behold, what manner. And you understand that can become trite almost. It becomes like trite to us. We don't get the force of it. He says, look. He says, look. This is how much God loves you. This is how much he loves you. That as a matter of fact, he is not ashamed at all to call us his offspring. He's not ashamed at all to call us his offspring. Because by the finished work of Jesus Christ, he has made us to be known before God. He has restored us to what was lost by Adam and Eve in the garden. He has now brought this restoration so that now we would experience and know the depth of God's love. It isn't just a song that we sing. It's a reality. It's something that shapes everything that we do in every way that we possibly can. And that's why the world, the devil, and even our own selves try to tell us all the time that God can't love us that much. because we're just not that lovable. You know, at some point or another, we're just not that lovable. You know, there are certain days when I'm in traffic, I am not lovable. I'm not lovable. You know, when it comes down to that point, and I'm not very loving. So how can it be that God can love me that much? How is it possible? Because I have to understand very clearly my lovability, my lovableness, and yeah, making up words again. But all of that comes in only, it's only established on the fact of what God says. It's what God says, not what I think. And this is why John opens this up by saying, look, he says, pay attention, idou in Greek, pay attention, he says, pay attention. He says, this is the love that God has shown us, that he has now bestowed upon us, that we're the offspring of God. And I can pretty well guarantee you that we don't get up in the morning thinking that way. And that's sad. It's sad because our programming is off. Our programming is off. We get up in the morning so often thinking according to the old nature. We live according to the old nature instead of understanding the new nature. And nowhere in the New Testament does it defend the thinking according to the old nature. It constantly draws us to the new nature. And it says, you're to reckon yourself dead. Paul says that many times. Reckon, that's not Daniel Boone. It just means to understand yourself, to consider yourself, to think about yourself in that way. To think about that now you've been brought from death to life. You've been recreated in the image of God. You are now child of God. And we don't think that way. Because we've been pretty much programmed to think according to the old nature. We dwell on the old nature, but the scripture does not say to dwell on the old nature. It says dwell on the new nature. Think in terms of the new nature. And that's why he says, this is why the world doesn't know any of this. He says, it can't. It can't know this. And it didn't know him either. Says the world didn't know Jesus, didn't recognize what he had done. The world couldn't know that. And this is the same way for us. That's why it's so hard for us to recognize this. So he reiterates it. And he says, loved ones, like John always does, loved ones, now we are the sons of God. He says, we are the children of God. He says, I want you to understand very clearly, regardless of what you're thinking at the present moment, you are the child of God. You are. And you can understand that. Why? Because God says you are. And that is the most important thing of what we're talking about today. Because God says you are. I always use this illustration. I remember, I think it was in fourth grade, I first heard this joke. What does a 500-pound canary do? Anything that it wants to. And you sit there as a kid, you know, that's cute. You're going to have 500-pound canaries. Everybody knows that. God is like a 500-pound canary. What does he do? Anything he wants to. Anything he wants to. And if he wants to love us, if he wants to love us in this way, then that's how he loves us. That's how he loves us. And it's not because we find any quality within ourselves. It's rather that we find through the word that that's what he says. He says that. So that we would understand it. So that we would treasure it. So that we would believe it. And he says, we don't even know how we're going to look when everything is all said and done. He says, we don't know how we will appear. But we do know that when he appears, the reason why we can have this confidence, he says, is because we'll be exactly like him. We will be exactly like him. And he says, because we will see him as he is. When the fleshly veil falls off and we're brought into the newness of our existence, what will take place is we will see him as exactly as he is. But we're going to be like looking in a mirror, because he says we're going to be exactly like him. We're going to be exactly like him. Because this is the depth of God's love for us. That living in this love, and he says, now, on the basis of this, every human being that has this understanding, that has been brought to this point, purifies himself. In other words, now you understand that everyone who has this hope, they give themselves the license to be pure, to be purified in the blood of the Lamb. And on the basis of that purification, we are pure as he is pure. Now, you heard what I said. I didn't say that. He said it. He said it. Why? Because that's how much he loves us. Because the only way that he could save us was to become us. He had to become us. And in becoming us, he did this wonderful thing. He made us join to him, so that now, being joined to him, we would be given his righteousness. We would be given his glory. We would be given everything that is his. He says that he would bestow it upon us freely. So why don't we get up in the morning and think that way? Because our programming's bad. Programming's bad. It's bad. We need a software fix. We need a hardware fix. We need to be born again. You see, the reality of things is this entire thing in John hinges on this understanding of realizing the same thing that St. Paul says all the time. We're dead, but we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. We don't dwell on the dead part anymore. As a matter of fact, we reckon ourselves to be dead. We recognize that death. And therefore, now, the sin has no more power over us. It can't have power over us. It has no more power over us because that's not how we're defined anymore. We're not defined within our fallenness. We're defined within the restoration. Now, by the power of the gospel, we have a new existence. We live in a new way. We don't live according to the old way. And that's why John says this. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. He says, if we understand that Jesus Christ is the end of the law, that Jesus Christ's righteousness has fulfilled all of this, if we're still dwelling in the old understanding, then we're transgressing the law. And he says, and we can't. That's not given to us to do. Because he says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. We are not defined by sin. Although the world tries to tell us that we are all the time. We're defined by Jesus Christ. We're defined by grace. Our eyes have got to be open. Our hearts have got to be open to God, to hear what God says, not what we think. And this is why John makes this point so strongly, to say, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. You can't. You aren't allowed. Even if you do, says very clearly, you can commit deeds that are worthy of being called sinful. You can't have them. You aren't allowed. Why? He says, because he was manifested, which means he was made plain for one reason, to take away our sins. And if he said he took away your sin, guess what? He did. That's exactly correct. That's exactly what he did. So that no longer would our minds be placed upon our sinfulness or our failure. But we would do like 1 John says in the first chapter. If we commit sins, what do? We confess our sins. We understand very clearly. We know full well that he is gracious and faithful to forgive our sins. That he has already done this. He's already taken care of this understanding of things. So why would our mind go back to the old thing instead of be set upon the new one? That's really the key for our existence, is to really come to the point of understanding the depth of God's love for us. Not just sing about it. It's not just singing about it. It's understanding and knowing it. It's knowing how deep the Father's love is for us. How kind he is beyond all measure. The depth of his grace, the power of it. And that's why John says, whoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He says, don't let anybody cause you. That word means to wander away. It's the Greek word that we use for planets. Planao is the Greek word. It means to wander off course because planet, well, I'm not going to go on the astronomy thing. But anyways, this is the word that's used here. And it means to understand. Let no one take you off of that. Let no one divert your course. He says, let no human being do that to you, or Satan, or any other thing. He says, the one that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And we understand that's not of our nature. What he's talking about is that's a gift of us as imputation. He says, where there is no imputation, there is no transgression, the scripture says. And he says very clearly that Christ was manifested to take away our sin so that we would understand that he does not allow us to remain in that transgression. He does not allow that transgression to be imputed to us. It was imputed to him. So that now, by imputation, his righteousness is imputed to us. But we don't think that way. And you know why we don't think that way? Because for so many centuries within the church, you can't manipulate people who think that way. Within the church, we kind of have to squeeze you a little bit, because otherwise you won't show up, will you? We don't squeeze you a little bit, and, you know, we got to have an offering. We don't work a little bit more guilt into things and things like that, you know. It's tougher to get people to do stuff. All you have to do is go to Madison Avenue someday and see how they do the marketing. They know exactly the buttons to push. Church knows exactly the buttons to push too. I'm not here to push your buttons. Like I told you before, I think it's wonderful that you come to church. If you don't come to church, I'm not judging you. If I see your face once a year, I'm happy to see you. I'll be happy to see you no matter how often you're here. If you put money in the plate, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay too. Because there is no need of manipulation with the gospel. The gospel is just purely, freely given. And the gospel says that God has received you for Jesus' sake. He has washed you and cleansed you in the blood of the Lamb, and he counts you as his own. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, he just simply counts you as his own. And that's how much he loves. That's how much he loves. This is how much he loves us. So that we would understand and we would recognize that we walk now, as Paul says, in newness of life. We walk in newness of life. We don't walk according to the oldness of life. We walk in newness of life. And that's why he says, he makes this quite stark. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he would take all of that away, that there would be no place for an accusation to be made against us. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. No charge can be laid against the elect of God. It's God who justifies. If God justifies, then we're justified. Hardest thing for us to understand. If God justifies, then we're justified. Our sin is taken away. It is not counted. It can't be counted. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not, wonderful little three-letter word, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he says, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, so we're begging you, he says, be reconciled to God. He says, understand how much God loves you. And believe him when he tells you. That's all that means. To be reconciled to him is to believe him when he tells you. Honest to goodness, you can get up in the morning and say, I'm a child of God. I am beloved of God. He loves me this day and every day. And I may not be the best person on the face of the earth today, but he won't stop loving me because of that. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. It takes away the entirety of the trespass. The work of the devil has been destroyed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why he reiterates this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. It says, in other words, we've been born again. We have a new existence. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And again, I'm not saying we don't do deeds that are worthy of being counted as sins. But he says, if God won't count them, if God doesn't count them, then they can't be counted. And God won't count them. He just won't do that. Because that's how much he loves us. And he says, in this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And this is really the key, where this comes down to understanding very clearly. If we have this love of God that has been bestowed upon us, then we have love for God, and we have love for our neighbor. I've told you before, and I always use my sister as the illustration of this, because my sister was perfect. My sister was perfect. She just was perfect. 9 years older than I was, perfect. She's like perfect. My sister was perfect. I had to go to the same schools that my sister had gone. Oh, you're Judy's brother. You're going to be such a nice boy and all this sort of stuff. It's kind of like, you're going to be kidding me. We're not even on the same wavelength, me and my sister. My sister was perfect. I was not. I was much less than the perfect line. But my parents loved us both, and my brother too. my lack of my sister's perfection did not cause my parents to ever love me less. And it never caused God to love me less. Why do we think that way about God? Why do we think that somehow or another, even though he says how much he loves us, that in some way, shape, or form, he's going to pull the rug out from under us, or he's not going to love us as much, or somehow if we can't live up to some obligation or things like that, if we fail in something, if we fall in something, that God is going to turn on us? He's not. He's not. He can't. He says he can't. He can't ever go contrary to what he says. And this is why we need a software fix. We need a hardware fix. We need to live a new life and understand that we live a new life and act as people who live a new life. You see, when we learn and understand the depth of our sinfulness and we realize the depth of our forgiveness before God, the person to whom much is forgiven, it is a lot easier to forgive. I can forgive an awful lot because I have been forgiven very, very, very much. And this is how we are to approach the world. This is how we are to approach life. The love of God is to minister in our hearts in such a way that we love God. And as Jesus said, we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love them. We don't just love them in word. We love them. We actually love them. We know the depth of fallenness. We know the pain of sin. We know those things. But we know the joy of forgiveness. We know the power of the love of God. And the world does not. And how sad is it if we possess that knowledge and we just sit on it and keep it to ourselves? You know, there was a song a long time ago. You know, it went something like, if you got the problem, I got the remedy, the remedy. You got the problem, I got the remedy, the remedy. The remedy's in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in his grace. It's in his mercy. It's through his blood that he simply summons all of humankind. He says, you come to me, you come to me. I will love you. He says, I love you. I love you forever. I'm going to love you forever and ever and ever. You come to me. I love you so much. I love you. I love you. I honestly, flat out, just straight up love you. And why won't you believe me? Why won't you believe me when I tell you how much I love you? Because that's the whole point, is realizing the depth of the love of God. And that's the power of his grace. And that's what enables us to go out into the world and say to people, you don't even have to give me your laundry list or your faults. Man, you want to start comparing laundry lists? I got a ton. You just come. You just come. And you freely receive. Because this is what we do. We love people for Christ's sake. We love them. And we bestow the love of God upon them. And we show them the same grace, the same mercy that we have received. We just give it. We give it away. We don't ask any questions. I don't need to know your pedigree. You know, you don't need to go back in the old thing, the old Finnish thing, you know, well, whose boy are you? You know, we don't have to go through any of that sort of thing like that at all. You just come and you freely receive. Because the love of God cleanses us. The love of God through Jesus Christ makes us whole. He takes away our sin. And he gives us the fullness of eternal life by his grace. The promise that when he appears, we don't know yet what we're going to look like, but we'll be just like him. We'll be just like him. Today we celebrate the supper. It's like one of the greatest events ever. We celebrate the supper because it's just freely given. It's freely given. There's no obligation placed upon you at all. You know, you just are freely invited to come. It's just freely given, freely given. Just like he says of the water of life. He says it's freely given, it's freely given. It's just freely given. It's his gift, freely given, by which he feeds us and strengthens us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And he enables us to get up in the morning and understand, before I shave this nasty thing and try to make it so it can go out the door and take care of those things, it's the offspring of God. It's the offspring of God. And the Father loves this. In spite of the appearances, the Father loves this. The Father so loves you and I that he gave us Jesus so that we would get up every day and realize the bounty of his love, the glory of his grace. And we could go to sleep every night the same way, same way, and know his peace and recognize and have that hope within us that, as he says, purifies us. In spite of our sin, in spite of our failure, in spite of all of the things that we would throw before God to say, you can't love me, we would instead hear him say very clearly, oh, don't try to tell me what to do. I loved you so much that I gave you my son. Do you think I'm going to stop now? That's why Paul says there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why God says, you just come, you come, and you freely receive for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who can plumb the depth of your grace and your mercy? How often did Wesley write that in his hymns? Who can ever really begin to plumb the depth of your grace? We can't. So we just freely come to receive. And amazingly, you pour it out freely, freely, freely. And you do it all for Jesus' sake, as it should be. So, Father, we thank you. And we offer you our praise. And we give you all glory and honor. For you are worthy of all of it. For Jesus' sake. Amen.